When I was a boy, we didn't get a television for the first several years of my life. When we finally got one, when I was about 10 years old or so, there was a program on it called Truth or Consequences. It was an old Bob Barker program that was a game show. And the contestants were asked a question. If they answered it wrongly, in other words, if they didn't tell the truth, they would get a pie in the face or some sort of frivolous buffoonery like that. If they told the truth, then they got a special prize. So it was Truth or Consequences. This morning, I'd like to talk with you regarding the truth about consequences, because the Bible has a lot to say about consequences in our lives. And to a lot of people, it seems that consequences and forgiveness are polar opposites, when that is not, in fact, true. You can be extremely forgiven for an action, and yet still at the same time face extreme consequences for that same action. The thief on the cross heard Jesus say, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He was 100% forgiven, but he still had to hang on that cross, still had to suffer and die for the crimes that he'd committed. Jesus Christ did absolutely nothing to relieve that thief of those consequences for his sin. If I rob a bank and in trying to get away from the scene of the crime, I fall down and break my arm so that the police catch me and they put me in jail, I can, as a child of God, I can sit there in that bank cell, I can repent of my sin, I can pray to God and receive forgiveness, and I'm 100% forgiven. But I'm still sitting in jail with a broken arm if I broke my arm when I fell down, because the consequences are different from the forgiveness. Moving toward forgiveness is not necessarily moving away from consequences. You can be an absolutely forgiven person and still suffer consequences for your decisions. Forgiveness is relational, whereas consequences usually are circumstantial. Forgiveness makes a relationship where nothing stands between you and God. Consequences involve suffering as a result of our decisions in life. You may be suffering major consequences right now of decisions you made a long time ago, and you may have long since repented of your sins and gotten right with God. When you see the continuing consequences, you may feel that God is punishing you. But parallel with the consequences of sin are the overriding forgiveness of God. Current consequences don't necessarily mean that you're still alienated from God. They mean that there is an inexorable principle at work that helps to explain the reason why. If consequences were immediate, it seems like ours would be a much different world. When we do wrong things and nothing bad happens, then we begin to think that there are no consequences. Ecclesiastes 8:11 put it this way, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." I think that describes our criminal justice system in America today to a considerable extent. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." What if we were like Pinocchio? You remember Pinocchio, don't you? Every time Pinocchio would lie, his nose would grow. Even though he was only a wooden toy, his nose would grow. What if we were like that? Wouldn't we be the most honest people in the world? If we started to shade the truth a bit, we'd say, no, I don't want to say that. Because we'd know that the consequence would be visible and would be immediate. What if every time you gossiped, your mouth got bigger? And eventually you had such a large mouth that you could wrap it around and whisper in your own ear. Wouldn't we tend to pay attention to our speech patterns in a better way than we sometimes do? If the consequences of sin were immediate, it seems like it would be a more effective system. But fortunately or unfortunately, as the case may be, the consequences of sin are not immediate usually. And so we do a little bit of this, we look around and nothing bad happens, we do a little bit of that, and we look around, nothing bad happens. We hide those receipts from our spouse, and nothing bad happens. We tell a lie at work to get our way, nothing happens. We get involved in one bad habit or another. We look around, maybe life has never been better. And it's easy to draw the conclusion that since I don't see any consequences, there must not be any. Or on the other side of the equation, you're trying to live a righteous life. You're doing everything you can to sincerely follow Jesus. Meanwhile, your friends are partying their brains out and doing everything wrong, and everything is going great for them. We begin to believe this lie that because I don't see any consequences for that behavior, there must not be any. It's at these points when Scripture speaks. God says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That means we ought not to fall for the lie that just because you don't see consequences, there aren't any. God is not mocked means that nobody is so cool or so slick, nobody's so careful or so quick, nobody is so intelligent that they can put one over on God. God has never said, "Oops, you got that high inside fastball right by me. I didn't see that coming at all." God has never said, "Oh, you got me on that. You tricked me there." You can't sin and avoid all of the consequences. You may think you're getting away with it, but God is not mocked. Nobody throws God's commands in God's face and says, "Ha, I don't have to do that. There aren't any consequences." You may think you can, but it's never happened once, it never will happen, and you will not be the first exception. In the sixth chapter of Galatians, that principle that governs and determines consequences is a very important one that we should think of every day. Often the consequences we live with are not so much God's punishment in a direct way, it's just that He has set in motion this principle that can work for us or work against us, as the case may be. That's really true of all God's principles. It's true of all God's laws. It's true of the law of gravity, just to take an example of natural law. The law of gravity either works for you or against you, depending on what you do with it. The law of gravity is working for you right now. It's holding you in your seat. Not one of you is afraid you're going to fly up and hit your head on the ceiling because you believe in the law of gravity. It's been a constant your whole life. You don't have any trepidation about it, and we have arranged the seating so that the gravity works for us. If it gets any colder outside and we go up on the roof to fix a leak while the ice is on there and we slip off the edge of the roof, then that same law of gravity that's working for you right now will be working against you. It's the same law, and you're the same person. You're just in a different situation. And you break your leg as you fall onto the frozen ground from that same law of gravity continuing to function. There is a real sense in which we don't break God's laws, but we can break ourselves against God's laws. This is the principle that explains consequences and consequently gives us insight into what's happening in our lives. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That is a present tense verb. While you're thinking that you're getting away with something, there is a sense in which you're waving God's commands in front of His face and saying, "These aren't important, I don't have to do these." Even while you're thinking that, this verb says that while you're in the process of thinking there aren't any consequences, God isn't even being mocked then. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you think you're getting away with, you're just flat wrong. God is not mocked. Nobody mocks God. The reason we think we're getting away with it is that the consequences aren't immediate. Like a lady that goes into a cafeteria and gets a huge tray of food and goes and eats all that, and then she buys another tray of food and eats all that, and she goes in the restroom, looks at herself in the mirror, and says, "Well, I'm not any bigger than I was when I came in here." Eating has nothing to do with how much we weigh. Or a kid that gets a pack of cigarettes and goes out, as we used to say, behind the barn. We literally used to have barns to go behind. A kid smokes all 20 cigarettes. And then he gets to thinking about what he's heard about smoking, and he goes to the doctor, gets his lungs x-rayed. The doctor puts the chart up on the wall and in the light behind and says, "There's nothing wrong with you. Your lungs are fine." And the kid says, "Well, I guess there's no connection between smoking and lung cancer after all." Or you work out and you work out and you work out because you've heard that exercise is good for you, and at the end of the day you're so tired from working out, you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I don't think I look any better. I think I look a little worse than I did before I worked out. I don't think working out is going to help me. What would you say to people who would draw these conclusions? In every one of these cases, you're going to say, you've got to give it time. We're talking about the results, the consequences that come over time. The results, the consequences are not immediate. You've got to give it time. And sometimes we do the same thing in our moral and spiritual life. We may sin up a storm and come back and look in the spiritual mirror when we pray for forgiveness and say, well, that didn't hurt me. I'm right back where I was. I'm healthy. I'm fine. Nothing has changed. But this principle says, just give it time. God is not mocked. This law of sowing and reaping cannot be broken. You can break yourself against it, but nobody breaks it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the Greek language, sometimes to emphasize a thing, they would slide it up to the front of the expression. And that's what they've done here. The emphasis is on whatsoever. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Meaning, whatsoever we put into our lives comes out on the other end. Like the meat grinder I used to attach to my grandmother's kitchen counter, and whatever I would put into the top of that and grind would come out the other end. You put chicken in, and you grind it up, and then chicken comes out. You put beef in, you grind it, beef comes out. Whatever you put in the top came out the other end. And that's what he's talking about here. Whatever we put into our lives comes out on the other end. The principle of sowing and reaping is all-inclusive. Whatsoever. Whatsoever you put into your mind is going to influence your future. Whatsoever you put into your body is going to influence your future. Whatsoever you put into your life on the front end shows up later. And this gets very specific. Whatever decisions you make, whatever opportunities you take advantage of, whatever music you listen to, whatever movies you watch, whatever relationships you form, whatever lies you believe, whatsoever, it's an all-inclusive principle. Whatever you sow, you reap. We plant the seeds that bring forth the consequences we live with later on. Consequences are like a crop from the seeds we plant by our decisions. So it's not so much that God does it to us, but he has set this principle into place. The principle of sowing and reaping is not only all-inclusive. The principle of sowing and reaping functions regardless of intention and regardless of understanding. If a farmer goes out to his field in the early morning darkness intending to plant corn, but he gets confused, gets mixed up, he's thinking about something else, and he loads his machinery up with beans instead, his intentions will have nothing to do with the crop. Everybody acknowledges that. He's going to have beans, and he can laugh about that all summer long and point to that field and say, I intended to have corn in that field this year. But he's got beans. Why? Because he planted beans. Very simple principle. Intentions don't determine the crop. Seed determines the crop. It wasn't until 1966 that they started putting the warnings on the sides of cigarette packages. Before 1966, the general public did not commonly understand, for the most part, just exactly what smoking can do to the human body. I remember as a boy hearing a lot of debates in my extended family as they looked at each other through the cloud of smoke in a little farmhouse up in North Missouri. Everybody in my extended family smoked almost, except for my own grandparents, almost all my great aunts, great uncles. It would just be like a cloud, especially in the wintertime when we couldn't have the windows open, just be like a cloud that you'd be looking at each other through. And they would debate, well, I don't think it hurts you. I've been smoking for 40 years, you know. And they all died of lung cancer, pretty much. But at the time, they didn't think it was going to hurt them. There was a lot of debate about it. We didn't really have much scientific evidence to go on. But the thing is that smoking did the same things before 1966 as it did after 1966 when we had the warning. The principle of sowing and reaping goes beyond intention and it goes beyond understanding. It's functioning all the time. Regardless of what you intended, regardless of what you knew or didn't know, regardless of what you understood about life and relationships, it doesn't matter. This principle is in operation. And whatever you put in is going to show up somewhere down the road. Doesn't matter what you intended, doesn't matter what you knew. People tell me all the time, well, I didn't intend for this to happen or for that to happen. I didn't intend for this particular consequence to occur. But what did you put in on the front end? I'm not saying there's always a causal connection, but often there is. People say, I didn't know this or I didn't know that. I had a man say to me, I didn't know pornography could be addicting. Too bad you didn't know that because you're addicted now. The only question left is, what are you going to do about that? I know a man who was addicted to heroin for 20 years, kept trying to get off of it. He'd go back on. Try to get off of it. He'd go back on. Eventually, he went all the way over to Italy to enter a certain clinic there to finally get that monkey off his back. He didn't think when he was a kid starting out that he was going to get addicted like other people do. He thought he was unique. He thought he was special, and somehow he was going to avoid that. But what you put in on the front end shows up later. I didn't know this or that would happen, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The principle operates regardless of understanding and regardless of intention. And this is why it's so critically important for each of us to build a working knowledge of God's Word into our minds as soon as we possibly can. Because if you unintentionally and unknowingly sow the wrong seeds in your life, you're going to get a bad crop. The justice of God is sometimes called into question over this. But God, I didn't know. God, I was so young, people will say. Oh God, my parents never told me about this or that. God loves you and He'll forgive you. But He set principles in motion a long time ago that didn't change just because you or I happened to arrive recently on the earth. This principle of sowing and reaping, it either works for you or it works against you, depending on how you approach it and what you do with it. The seeds that you sow now help to determine what life is like for you later on. God is not mocked. And the thing that gets us in trouble time and again is this time lag. A lot of young people think that their parents are just crazy, but they're not crazy. They're just older. They've got more experience and different experience. They have the advantage of time and perspective. A young person can look at their life and say that they only are thinking in terms of this week or even just today. But the parents are looking at it in terms of a year or even a whole lifetime. So it's a difference in perspective. Don't just look at things in terms of a day or a week or a month or even a year. Think in terms of how your life may stretch out. Regardless of your intention, regardless of what you understand, what you put in on the front helps to determine what you live with later on. We sow the seeds that determine the consequences. A third thing I want to mention to you about this principle. This principle of sowing and reaping functions regardless of a person's spiritual condition. Here's something I've seen many times. A person will go out into the world and live however they want to live, follow their own natural inclinations, and follow the way of the world. Maybe do that for years. And then all of a sudden, on the horizon of their life, they can see the consequences of that living coming toward them, and they get scared. And they get into the Lord's church, and they get very spiritually minded. And then they'll be sitting in their living room or my living room, and they'll say to me, well, you know, I don't quite understand what's happening here. When I was not in the church, everything was going fine for me. Now that I'm in the church, I've got all these problems, all these things that are turning up and hitting against my life. Why is God doing this to me? But it's not God directly doing it to you. It's just that this law of sowing and reaping functions. Sometimes it's the consequences that bring us to the place where God can forgive us as He wants to do. They get involved in spiritual things, and when that storm hits, they'll think God is doing it to them. But really, it's just that sowing and reaping happens whether you're in the church or not, whether you're a Christian or not. What you sow as a non-Christian, you very well may reap as a Christian, even though you're in a forgiven position. Becoming a Christian is in no way an escape hatch from the principle of sowing and reaping. Is that scary? It is to me. I think that's why it's in this book, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It ought to just scare us into some righteous living. It ought to scare us out of some bad habits. It ought to motivate us. Verse 8 in this chapter shows us two directions that we can sow in. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sowing to the flesh is living a life where your desires and your appetites set your agenda. The Bible speaks of people whose God is their belly, and that's the type of thing he's talking about here. Your desire for power, your desire to be accepted by others, your desire for sex, your desire for money, your desire for a particular degree of understanding from somebody, whatever it is, you base your decisions based on your desires. You make decisions based on how you can best fulfill those desires outside the parameters that God has established for all human beings to live by. Walking according to the flesh is running your own show, making your decisions just based on your own personal desires and leaving God out of it, saying in effect, if not actually, God isn't my God, the satisfaction of my desires is my God. It can be as simple as gossiping to make yourself look better and other people look worse by comparison. It can be as complex as embezzling money in order to have more things. It can be as extreme as having an affair because he or she makes me feel the way I used to feel or the way I want to feel or the way I deserve to feel, as it's sometimes put in commercials. You deserve this. But it all boils down to the same attitude. I'm going to get my needs met regardless of what God says. And Paul says that the person who thus sets their agenda will reap corruption, and that's a promise. It's a promise given by the living God who cannot lie. It's a promise made by God who never breaks his promises. That person will reap corruption. Corruption is a very interesting word in the Bible. Corruption is a word that has to do with a process that takes place over time, decay and degradation over time. And when it's used in the Bible, it's always used in the context of time, not an immediate thing at all. Like one of those cold pills, the contact time-release cold capsule that has a bunch of little pills inside of it that have different thicknesses of coating on them. So they're released gradually into your bloodstream through your stomach over maybe a 12-hour period of time. The word corruption in the Bible is like that. It's a lot like erosion. One time I heard an old farmer up just north of I-70 give a talk called The Erosion of the Soul. But he used the erosion of the soil on his farm as a good illustration for that talk. The erosion of the soil happens gradually. You can go out after a rain while the water is still running off and you see little rivulets that have little grains of earth in them. They're flowing along. You don't necessarily think too much about that as it's just flowing along there in a little rivulet. But if you leave that alone, if you don't pay any attention to it, eventually you're going to have ditches that you could drive elephants through. They'll be so big. It's just a gradual thing, but over time it catches up and makes a huge difference. Erosion over time. And the word for corruption is a process word that's very similar to that. Decay and degradation over time. When a person is willing to try to meet their needs outside God's boundaries, every time they do that, there is an erosion. And then it becomes easier to do that again. And there's more of an erosion and decay and corrosion. There is an internal degrading that takes place in the spirit. We have a song that says, each victory will help you some other to win. And that's true. It's like in warfare, you take one ridge and maybe that helps you to be able to take the next ridge in a warfare if you're conquering land, conquering an enemy army. But every time you have a setback, then it becomes easier to have another setback. So this is progressive. Decay and degradation over time begins to occur in the soul. If you get into the habit of making decisions that are outside of God's will for you, as talked about in the Bible, then your conscience becomes seared. Your conscience becomes callous to where it doesn't even bother you to make those decisions against God anymore. Your relationships begin to suffer. Your health may begin to suffer. Your view of yourself begins to suffer. Your reputation begins to suffer. And over time, if you leave God out, No matter how cool or how smart, no matter how careful you are, or how slick you are, or how experienced you are, or how worldly wise, or how street smart you are, over time, there is a rotting, decay, and corruption, and nobody escapes. And it's easy to take this principle of sowing and reaping and apply it to our nation as a whole. God knows there's a good application there. It's easy to apply this principle to teenagers as a group. It's easy to apply this to the public school system. But the book of Galatians was not written to the United States as a country. It wasn't written to teenagers as a group, and it wasn't written to the U.S. public school system. The book of Galatians was written to Christians like you and me who perhaps thought that I'm smart, I'm experienced, I am unique, I am worldly wise, and somehow I'm going to get by with it, even though you tell me nobody else ever has, but somehow I'm going to get by with it. And Paul says, if you think that, you're just lying to yourself. Be not deceived. God is not, God will not, God cannot be mocked. If you sow bad seed, then eventually, over time, you'll reap a bad crop. And God will no more interrupt the process of this principle than he will suspend the law of gravity while you're falling off the roof. This principle is a steel wall that is inexorable and is always going to be in place as long as the world stands. And sometimes these consequences will impact you for the rest of your life. You can make a decision and act on that in 15 minutes and have your life totally changed for the rest of your life, as long as you live, several more decades in some cases, because of the consequences of that one decision and the action that it impelled you to. But you can use this process to your advantage if you learn to habitually sow to the Spirit. If you make this your habit and your pattern of living, then this principle is the means through which you will reap abundant eternal life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This principle is in place. Sowing and reaping is not going to change, but we can allow it to work for us or to work against us, depending on how we approach it. One of these days, we're going to face God at His judgment bar and hear the pronunciation of our fate for eternity. And we will have had everything to do with what God pronounces for or against us. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. If you are out of Christ, sins you can't even remember are waiting to meet you at God's judgment bar. And there's just one way to get rid of those sins, just one way to be forgiven, and that is to put yourself under the detergent of the blood of Jesus Christ and let Him wipe out all the accretion of years, all that accumulation of filth, and make you a new creature in Christ. If you want to take advantage of His cleansing power this morning, if you would come to Him believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing, and being immersed into water for remission of your sins, or if you have anything else to bring before the brethren today, please come to the front chairs and tell us what your needs are as we stand together and sing the song that Mike's about to lead.
Would you be free?